Now today in our Bible study we're going to look at chapter 26 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now in this chapter, the plans and purposes of God are moving swiftly toward the greatest event in history. While the enemy is prepared to use every device in an all-out effort to achieve his own purposes in seeking to destroy Christ. Today I want to look at the first 16 verses of this chapter, and we will examine those 16 verses in four simple steps. We'll take the first two verses and examine the announcement by the Lord. Then we shall look verses 3 through 5 and notice the assembling by the enemies. Then verses 6 through 13, there is the account of the anointing by the woman. Verses 14 through 16, the agreement by Judas to betray him. Let us look then at these four simple little things in the 16 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 26. Let us read the first two verses. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Let us pause there for a moment or two. We have been pointing out, as we traveled through the Gospel according to Matthew, that there came the time when the Lord indicated to his disciples that he would not set up his kingdom until, first of all, he must be put to death. Away back in chapter 16, he announced this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then time and time again he introduced this great subject and sometimes added to it and gave them further details. Because when you come to chapter 17, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And so he begins to outline to them the various things concerning his rejection, and how he would be crucified, how he would be betrayed. Now when we come here to chapter 26, there is something added here that perhaps makes it very interesting. He announces the exact time of his death. Notice he said, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. First of all, he announces the exact time of his death. He announced the fact that he would be betrayed. Then he announced that he would die by crucifixion. These three things are all emphasized here in verse 2. Now then, may I remind all my listeners again today that the crucifixion of Christ was a foretold event. Oh, there may be many things about the betrayal and the death of Christ that are hard to take in. If he had cared, he could have called forth 10,000 angels. They could have defended him. They could have overthrown his enemies. He didn't do that. He distinctly said that he would be crucified. He tells here exactly when it would take place, after 2 days. The time has drawn near. Away back in the Old Testament, the death of Christ was foretold in prophecy. He himself, while here on earth, prophesied the fact, foretold the fact, that he would die. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew why he came to this earth. He came to do his Father's will. And it was the will of God that his Son should go to Calvary's cross and complete the great work of reconciliation, so that God could remain just and yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. So the time is drawing near, and here the Lord announced the exact time of his death. He said it'll take place after 2 days. He announced the fact that he would be betrayed. The Son of Man is betrayed. Now the question arises, who would betray him? Later on, when they met in the upper room, they would be saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly who would do it. He didn't tell them here. He left them to find this out later on. But he knew exactly what was in all their hearts. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that Thomas would doubt the resurrection. He knew that the others would forsake him and flee. He knew that Judas would betray him. Here he simply makes the bold announcement of the fact that he would be betrayed. Not only so, he announced that he would die by crucifixion. We have taken some note of this in previous studies. See, amongst the Jews, they could put people to death by stoning. But the Jews had no power to put a man to death by crucifixion. It was a Roman custom. Yet in order to have him crucified, and they wanted him crucified, they wanted him humiliated. And so therefore they said, let him be crucified. And ultimately they had him condemned, and the Roman soldiers, as we shall see in a future study, the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. Here he announced that he would die by crucifixion. It's a strange thing when you go way back to the Old Testament. We read words like these, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Likewise, when you go to the prophecy of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded is the word pierced. There are various ways in which the body can be wounded, and one of the ways in which you can wound the body is by piercing it. And so therefore, the word that's used by Isaiah, he was wounded, is the word pierced. When it came time for him to die, he was pierced. They pierced his hands with nails. They pierced his feet. And after his death, they pierced his side with a Roman spear. He was pierced, all right. He was crucified. Now let us look at verses 3-5. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. I ask you, my friends, just to read those verses, consider them. The assembling by the enemies. Now notice who came. First of all, there was the chief priest, the religious leaders of that day, and the scribes, the learned men amongst them, and the elders, those that were supposed to rule and give guidance to the people. So you have these three groups assembling together, and they all came to the palace of the high priest. His name was Caiaphas. And notice that they consulted, they had a conference together, trying to decide how they might subtly take the Lord Jesus and put him to death. Notice first of all the scheme they agreed upon. They agreed that they should get him put to death. Now remember, he was an innocent man. He had never had a trial at this time. Uncondemned. Yet these men who were supposed to be leaders were trying to work out some scheme whereby they could have him either assassinated or taken away quietly, put to death one way or another, get rid of him. But notice now, this was a sin, and they planned their sin, and they planned how to commit this sin, but they had certain scruples. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. May I suggest to you here, because they introduced the idea of the feast day, their scruples were based on religious hypocrisy. You see, the feast day was a religious feast. Of course, these men were religious people, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. But they said, now it's going to be the feast day, so in 2 days' time we'll have the feast, so we can't do it then. Because if we put him to death at the time of the feast, there will be an uproar among the people. Not so much for putting him to death, but the timing of it. You can't put a man to death during the feast. That just was not acceptable. It couldn't be thought of. And so they had religious scruples. Isn't it a strange thing, my friend, the strange twist that comes to men's thinking? Oh, they've got no conscience about taking an innocent man and condemning him and putting him to death. No scruples whatever about that. But their scruples have to do with the timing of it, when it should be done. You can't mix it with our religious feasts. I ask you, my friend, to consider this quietly and bring it over to the present time. Is it possible that people are so bound up with things religious today that they will not allow certain things to violate their religious formalities, yet deep down in their heart they've got no conscience at all about committing these sins the other 6 days of the week? Or they wouldn't dare do certain things at the hour for going to the church service. But they've no scruples about doing these things the rest of that day or the rest of the week. To me, that's religious hypocrisy. And that's exactly what we see here with these leaders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So they assembled together as the enemies of the Lord, and they're preparing now to have him put to death. But oh, what a delightful little section comes in here, verses 6 through 13. Let us read this. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Oh, what a beautiful section. The anointing by the woman. Notice the act she performed. This woman possessed a little box or a vial of anointing ointment. Now, the disciples who saw this said it might have been sold for much and given to the poor. In another section of the Bible, someone said, suggested it could be sold for 300 pence, that is 300 denarii. And remembering that a denarii was a day's wages, this could have been sold for 300 days' wages, almost a year's wages. Now you know, my friend, how much you would earn in a year. And what was the year's earnings then? Was the value that was placed upon this anointing ointment that this woman took and poured it on the Lord? Now you say, where did she get it and why did she have it? Well now, I understand from the writings of others that it was a customary thing for people to keep such a box of ointment in the house in case of emergencies. Because if a death came in the Middle East, they didn't keep them lying in state for 2 or 3 days or for a week for people to come and view the bodies. When people died there, they simply anointed the body and wrapped it up in the linen bandages and they had it buried that day. Now then, here was a woman who had a pound weight of ointment. And she brought her box of ointment and anointed the Lord. Now when we go to the Gospel according to John, we discover this, that when the Lord died, there was 2 rich men came, Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, and they brought with them 100 pound in weight of costly spices. They brought 100 times more than this woman. Yet I suggest to you there is more said about what this woman did than the act of these rich men. I wonder why. One suggestion has been made and I think it's right. This woman came and what she did was timely. She did it at the right time. While the Lord was still alive, she poured on him this pound of very costly, precious ointment. The 2 rich men, while they did a great act, nevertheless, it was a little late, wasn't it? They came after he was dead. However, if one was timely, the other was tardy. The act she performed was an act of love for the Master. Now then, when she was criticized, the Lord said very kindly towards her that she did it because she has wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Plain words, she wasn't waiting until he died. She poured it on him while he was living. And remember, he would never see corruption. There would be no need to put it on him because he wouldn't see corruption. They put these spices on in order, more or less, to camouflage the corruption. Ah, but she poured it on him while he was living. She did it at the right time. I think it teaches us a lesson. Any kindness you want to show to people, please show it while they're living. Don't wait till they're in their casket to say all the nice things about them. Try and say things about them while they're here with you. And I want you to notice, following the act that she performed, there is the accusation by her critics. When they saw it, they were angry. They're saying, now, to what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. They profess to have a great interest in the poor. The Lord reminded them they would have the poor with them always. And you know that's true today. We still have the poor with us and we'll have the poor with us. In spite of everything is done for them, in spite of all the handouts, in spite of all the welfare schemes that we introduce, we'll always have the poor with us. My friend, if you want to do something for the poor, you don't need to run away very far. You'll find them round your own door somewhere. And they said, this might have been given to the poor. Well now, it's one thing to give to the poor, but what about the act for the Lord? What should come first? What we do for the Lord or what we do for the poor? As we were studying at the end of chapter 25, we noticed that there were certain things that had to be done for the Lord's brethren. But now I want you to notice, following the act of the woman and the accusation of her critics, we have the approval of the Lord. I like that. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman had done be told for a memorial of her. Ladies, why seek a place that isn't yours? Why don't you simply take the place the Lord has given you? He is a woman whose name is not given. We're simply told the town she was in, and the house she went into, and the act she performed upon the Lord. It has gone down in the records of God, and this woman's name is known to the Lord. We don't require to know her name. We're only told what she did. And I'm sure of this. There's a place today for women folks to do acts of kindness for the Lord and for those that name the name of the Lord. And the poor you've always with you, you can do for them as well. Now let us look at verses 14 and 16 in closing. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And now we know from this record who the Lord was referring to when he said he would be betrayed. I want you to note, first of all, Judas enters into a contract with the Lord's enemies. Now, in a study that still lies before us, we'll take up the details regarding Judas. Sufficient at the moment for me to say, he enters into contract with the Lord's enemies. But in order to do so, remember, he had to desert his own companions. Strange thing. He rose and went out. He left his own disciples, those he was associated with, the 12. He left the presence of the Lord, and he went out to meet with the enemies of the Lord. Turned his back upon his Lord, turned his back upon the Lord's disciples, his own companions, and went over to the camp of the enemy. Oh, my friend, I wonder how many people have acted like Judas. The Christ he dishonored, the Lord Jesus Christ who had done so much for him, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I ask you, my friend, have you ever heard of any lady who, when she had a little boy, would call him Judas? The very name has gone down in history as something despicable. And there's the agreement of Judas to betray his Lord. In our next study, we shall take up from there and look at the closing section of chapter 26.